We're going to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 5. And I've run across this text the last week on a few different occasions, and each time I needed to hear it, and because I needed to hear it, you're going to hear it this morning. So that's the way it works sometimes as preachers. You preach what's being preached to you. But we pray that it's from the Word of God. It's from the Scripture, because we preach from the Scripture. We preach from the preaching book. I heard someone call that the other week, the preaching book. I like that. I was like, yes, it is. The Bible is a preaching book. And so it's because of that that we go to the text this morning. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter number 5, and we're going to begin with verse 17 and read to the end. And as I begin reading it, this story for you that's been in church for a few years will become familiar to you. And so let's read verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Battle number 2, verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines and Geba until thou come from Geba until thou come to Gazar. Thank God for his word this morning. The title's not already up there. I want to talk to you this morning about the Lord of the breakthrough. I know that sounds sort of charismatic. So be it. Amen. We're serving the God of the breakthrough this morning. Amen. A God that is able to come forth with power, with might, with strength that cannot be contained, cannot be held back. Amen. That's the kind of God that we're serving this morning. And a God that we can put our trust in and our confidence in times of trouble. Amen. I appreciate as Marion opened up the service this morning and began to talk about sometimes there's just times of trouble, isn't it? And there's times in our life when we face hardship, when things get out of order. We like order. I like order. I like things to be just as I prefer. I like them, my preference. I like things to go smoothly. I like my car to start when I get it in the morning. I like to come home and things be in order. We were gone this past week for 7 days, and the last thing I want to do is come in the house and open the door, because I sort of hold my breath sometimes, because when you've been gone 7 days, you just never know what you're getting back into. And so, but when I came home and opened the door and I found order, I found things exactly as I had left them. And nothing out of order, because if there's not order present, then there's chaos. And we don't like chaos. But there are times when chaos comes into our life, when things get out of order, when things begin to break up, when things begin to go badly for us. I was reading a book this past week as I had time being off for the last few days, and I was reading a book about 12 rules. It was by Jordan Peterson, 12 rules, how to make order out of chaos. And I began to read that, and how that he made the statement that if things are in order in your life, wait 5 years. It's possible that chaos will come your way in some manner. And if we've all lived long enough to testify, that can be the case, right? The Bible calls them storms. Or even as it's illustrated here in the book of Samuel, it's referencing a battle. Matter of fact, it's referencing two battles. And we're going to look at those two battles. We're going to look at them separately, but yet kind of put them together as well, as we can compare notes of how this battle was fought. Because, you know, when a battle is fought a certain way, it would make sense that if the same battle comes your way, that you would fight it in the same manner and therefore get the same results. Or at least that's the way we think things ought to be, because we like things compartmentalized, right? But as we're going to see here this morning, it's not the case in this instant, where a battle was fought in one manner, one way, and another the other way. Well, we know David, right? We're very familiar with David. This is being a defining moment in David's kingship, if you will. He hasn't long been anointed king over Israel. And as the news is beginning to spread about David being made king, it begins to spread throughout the areas, and different of kingdoms begin to hear about this David now taking the place of King Saul. And these battles that we're about to read here, or that we just read about and now we're going to discuss, they're important battles in David's kingship, because they are a defining moment. There are when things could go either way for David. It could go well with him. It could go badly. And so this is a defining moment. And we're going to see that this battle is even going to be alluded to some 200 years later by the prophet Isaiah. If you're familiar with the text, Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 28:21. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But he talks about this instant, these battles that David fought right here 200 years later. So it's going to be alluded to by future generations. Isaiah says this about this battle that we looked at this morning. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. And so they're going to reference this later on throughout. You remember when God fought that battle for David? And they were going to use that for when trouble came their way, when storms came their way, that they had to fight the battle or they had to face the battle. Well, we're looking at here even this morning, if we think about what Paul told us over in Romans. I didn't write this verse down, but let me turn there quickly just to remind us why we're here in Samuel, because it says this in 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. I mean, that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at what Paul said was written aforetime here in the book of 2 Samuel. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So how do we gain hope from the scriptures this morning? We gain hope because we look back at the God that David was serving. I mean, we look at how that God was fighting the battle for David. And then when you and I get into a mess, or when we get into chaos, or when we face a battle, we too can know that if we turn to God, that he is faithful to hear our cry. Amen. Because he is the same God, and that we can put our trust and confidence in him. Amen. Paul says these things are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture. Amen. Brother Marion already opened up this morning and reminded us that there's sometimes the battles just don't go away. like we would like them to. When the scripture talks about patience, it brings to mind the fact that there's some things that we've got to stay under. That's what patience is. Patience is when you're in a battle and the battle doesn't go away, you've got to stay under it. Amen. So with patience, so these things were given for us aforetime for our learning, that we, through patience, that when we've got to continue to bear the load, we can still find comfort in the scripture. We, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's why we're here in Samuel. This is truly a defining moment in David's life. I was reading this week about Winston Churchill as he stood before the House of Commons on June the 18th, 1940, recently appointed the prime minister. And this was following the Dunkirk evacuation, if you're familiar with that at all. France had just recently surrendered and the German Nazi forces had begun closing in on the Allied forces and everything looked really bad. But there Churchill stood before the House of Commons that day and he said these words, "To each there comes in their lifetime a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered the chance to do a very special thing, unique to them and fitted to their talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour." That's where we find David right here. We find David in a situation where he's being tapped on the shoulder, if you will. He's being called for a reason. He's being called for a purpose. And just as Isaiah said those words, that the Lord shall rise up for us as he did in Perazim. He shall, when you rise up, you don't just stand up to do nothing, do you? Amen? If somebody's challenged you in some way, if you're going to do nothing, you stay seated. But when you stand up, it's on. Amen? A friend of mine, should I call his name? I ain't going to call his name. He tells a story one time when he was in high school and this guy was there across the table from him and reached across and grabbed this salt shaker out of his hand. And he said, "One thing I knew, that if I stood up, it's time to act." And he said, "So I stood up and I hit him square in the mouth." The guy wasn't expecting that, because most time when we stand up, there's some jockeying of position that goes on, right? Because a lot of times when we stand up, we don't really want action. We want the other person to sit back down. But he got up and swung fast. Well, here the prophet Isaiah says, our God will rise up. Amen? We can gain hope from that this morning, can't we? That our God will rise up. So when God stands up, amen, when God rises up, Isaiah, he said, the Lord shall rise up as he did in Mount Perazim. He's going to accomplish something. He's going to break forth as waters that have been held back. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go back to the text as we look at David here. Now, remember, as David's kingdom has been established, if you look here in verse 12 of this same chapter, it says, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So David's kingdom, if you will, has been established. Now, if we read on through that chapter, and I ask you not to do it now, but you can do it on your own, maybe when you get home, you're going to soon find, if you run into verse number 13 quickly, that David isn't so much the hero of this story. Because we find him immediately there in verse 13 says, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. So this verse is hard to ignore, because if we know scripture and we know the law that was given in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, verse 17, was that the kings of Israel were commanded to not multiply wives to themselves. And it was for this reason that their hearts would not be turned away from God. So immediately if we set David up and say, well, this story is about David, well, we immediately find a crack in the wall, don't we? Because, and not much else is said about this in this particular passage, even though later on you're going to find out that it's going to cost David some problems by what he did here. Because he did multiply wives and he did have children, and it's just like anything else. And even today, you know, there's conflict there because of the situation. There's always one saying, well, that he prefers this one over this one and so forth. And we're going to find that later on in the kingdom with David. And so let's not set David up and say, okay, he's the hero here. But we know that ultimately what we're looking at is the God of the universe. We're looking at the sovereignty and power of God, and it's in that that we're going to find strength. It's in that that we're going to find hope. But we do find that David has been tapped on the shoulder, if you will, for this purpose. If you back up just a few chapters, you can find Abner as he's really pushing for David to be king. He says over in verse 17 of chapter number 3, and Abner had communication with the elder of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hands of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now, we're familiar enough with Scripture to understand that the Philistines were always a troublesome people to Israel, weren't they? Always caused them problems. If you track back even all the way back to Genesis, even with Abraham's dealings with what would become the nation or the people of the Philistines, they were always just a thorn there. From the time, very first time that their servants were destroying the wells of Abraham all the way up. We're familiar with the story of David as a young lad as he stood out against that great giant Goliath. And once again, God used him for a great victory there. But here we find as they begin, look, let's go back to our text this morning in chapter 5, because immediately, as David has been made king, verse 17 says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. So they hear about it, right? They come to seek him. Now, this isn't a positive thing. They're not coming out to tap David on the shoulder and say, congratulations on your new position. It's anything but that. They have heard. And so they've come out to seek David, so they've searched. And it says, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. But then it says, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So they heard, they searched, and they spread out. Now, when the scripture talks about spreading out, it's symbolic of a great army. So this is not some small party that's been put together to go out and investigate David and see what's going on. This is a great massive army that are now spread out all over this valley. And so we find where they're demonstrating their power. It's a challenge. It's like any other army that would come up to a border of a nation and just sit there. Obviously they would be doing it to demonstrate their power, doing it to demonstrate their strength. So the Philistines heard, they searched, and they spread out. What did they hear? Well, they heard that David had been made king, right? They heard verse 3 of chapter 5. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And so we can only imagine their thought is that we're going to stamp this out before it gets any bigger. We're going to put this down. Amen. Before David gets too strong. And so they heard, they searched, and they spread out. Well, what was David's response? Verse 17. And David heard. So David heard of it and went down to the hold. And David inquired of the Lord. Verse 19. So David heard, and David went, and David inquired. The Philistines heard and searched and spread out. Now, at first glance, let's not make the mistake of thinking that David is a coward here. He ran to his safe space, if you will. There's a lot of talk about safe spaces, right? Well, they aren't always bad. Because what we're going to see here is that when David heard that the Philistines had spread themselves out, that they had come to seek David, and now they were spread out all over that valley, he went down to the hold, if you will, and he went down and inquired of the Lord. I guess it'd be easy for us to make the comparison this morning. David went and prayed. Man. Now, let me just go ahead and say this morning, I'm not saying this to give you a guilt trip on your prayer life, but I'm just going to remind you, as I was reminded this week, that when things get hard, when things get difficult, when things seem more than we can bear, God has commanded us to call on Him. Amen? God has invited us, maybe that's a better way to put it, to bring our cares upon Him. Remember what Paul said there in Philippians 4? He says this, be careful for something. I'm going to say this. You've already said it. Be careful for no thing. Now, that means anxious. That means worry. Now, I'm not saying this as I've got it all together here this morning, because I've got to be reminded. The Lord reminded me this week. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what about this, God? This is really big. You don't understand what's going on. No, he said, be careful for nothing. You don't know how bad a shape my kids are in. He said, be careful for nothing. You don't know how bad this is going on in my life, this struggle that I have in my marriage. You don't know how bad things have gotten. Be careful for nothing. You don't know how long they've been out there in the world. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Amen. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Amen. Be careful for nothing. Well, then what is the result of that? Well, Paul says, and let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Amen. Be careful for nothing. But everything by prayer and supplication. Everything. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's take it to the Lord. Let's take our cares to Him. Let's take our children to Him. Let's take our worries to Him. And over there in Luke, we've gone to it often, that parable about the unjust judge. You know, we're not given that parable. I know I've said it before here, but I just had this conversation with someone the other day about, well, we got to keep praying. We got to keep praying. We're missing the point of that parable if we think that what it's telling us to do is just keep going back and worrying God and worrying God about a situation. The whole point was the unjust judge responded because the woman kept making her request known unto him. And so our God is not the unjust judge. Our God hears our cry. Amen. He hears our prayer. He hears our supplication. And so Jesus told us what that parable was about. He says, I'm telling this parable so that man ought to pray and not lose heart. So that we ought to bring our cares to the Lord and not be discouraged. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. To set up a guard. It's like setting an army up as a garrison, bringing troops in. You know, if a certain city is possibly running the risk of being under attack, the leaders will bring in an army and set them up in that city to let them know, hey, if the attack comes, we're ready. Amen. Well, here, that's really the word Paul uses here when he's talking about the peace of God shall keep your hearts. If we bring in that army of God, if we bring in the host of the Lord, and knowing that God is able to keep us. Well, David heard. David went down, and David inquired of the Lord. Reading the words of David's son later on, described as one of the wisest people that ever lived, over in Proverbs chapter number 3. This is from the words of Solomon. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So David does that, right? He sets this example. He goes before the Lord. He inquires of God. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? So David came with two questions. Shall I and will you? Yeah. Lord, shall I do this and will you do this? Shall I go up and will you deliver them, Lord? Will thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up and I will. Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. I was listening to Alistair Begg this week on this text, and he said this, and I loved it, so I wrote it down in my Bible. It said God gave him a command, and God gave him a promise. Amen. I want you to do this, and I will do this. I'm just thankful when God promises something. He is faithful and just. Amen. Our God that promises, he will do, just as Joshua, when he stood on the banks of the Jordan River about to cross over after Moses had died and gone. Now he's leading all of Israel. And God speaks to Joshua and he says these words in Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. We look at the scripture because they are hope, they are words of comfort, and they're for our learning. And what we learn from this already today is that God will be with us in the midst of the battle. That if we will look to him, if we will inquire of him, if we will say, Lord, will you? Lord, shall I? God responds if we inquire of him. And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. The command and the promise. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Amen. The Lord has broken forth. The Lord of the breakthrough this morning. What does that mean? It means that it's like a, if you've ever seen someone trying to hold back a flood, it's really a hopeless case, isn't it? You know, you can do so much. I mean, but eventually that water is going to get through because there's just too much force behind it. That's been demonstrated throughout history. over and over again. We build levees, we build dams, and they can hold up to a certain extent, to a certain point. But eventually, there's going to come enough force, there's going to become enough water where that dam will fail and the levees will give way. We've seen it over and over again. And so let's get that picture in our mind this morning when we think about the power of our God. And the world that thinks they can contain God, they can hold God back, we've painted pictures to make God seem less than, God seem weak. But ultimately, David says, as the water breaks through a dam or comes through a levee and just explodes on the scene, if you will, think about the children of Israel as they walk through the Red Sea there on dry ground, and how that when the armies of Pharaoh came down to follow behind and chase and pursue them to destroy them, that the waters broke through and flooded out and they were all destroyed. Well, that's much like what we're seeing here with David. He says, now before David got here, this wasn't the name of the place. I don't know what it was before here, but it wasn't Baal Perazim, because that means God breaks through, or the Lord of the breakthrough. So before this battle was fought, I guess the Valley of Rephaim was the only name this area possessed, but it's about to change, because now it's the Valley of the Lord of the breakthrough. Amen. Psalm 29 and 10 says, the Lord setteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord setteth king forever. Amen. God is upon the flood. God is upon it. It's interesting to point this out, because if you remember, you know, this whole story is really on the heels of a kingdom that fell by the hand of King Saul, right? You remember how that, you know, Saul and his sons were destroyed by the Philistines as they fought battles. It's worth going back and looking at it over in 1 Samuel 31. That's the last chapter there in 1 Samuel. And this is before we make this transition. And the Philistines again have come out against Israel. And look at verse 8. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that when the Philistines came to strip the slain of Israel, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now, I read that because I want you to see where they had published this in the house of their idols. I mean, it's much like when they had taken the Ark of God and had set it in the temple of Dagon. You remember that? And how that they would get up the next morning and there that idol God was face down, fallen before the true God of Israel. And so they'd set him back up. And then next time they come out, and again, it was fallen, this time to the point of not able to be repaired. Well, here we find them taking their idols, and now they're publishing it out that look what our idols, our gods have accomplished for us. But look what happens here in this battle that David is fighting at Baal Perazim, where the Lord has broken through. And it says in verse 21, talking about the Philistines, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. So this is kind of a switch, if you will. Those same Philistines that had taken their idol gods and had gone throughout the areas, publishing, talking about how great their God was compared to the God of Israel. Well, let me tell you what, God doesn't forget that. And so now we find the tables turned, and those little idol gods that they had carried with them out the battle, thinking that those gods were going to protect them from the God of Israel. And now they just left them behind. They just fled, left their graven images. And David and his men take those images and burn them. Because they were no God at all, really. I love the way Jeremiah describes this whole setting up of idol gods. I'll just read it here. I'm reading Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10 says this, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, and they take it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, or they got to be carried. They can't move themselves. That's how artificial these gods are. That's been carved by wood. Because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they can not do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Amen. We're serving the one true God. Whatever idol, whatever the idol is absolute folly. No matter what age you're in, the idol of every age, they cannot satisfy. It's amazing. It's terrible, but the things that people are willing to turn to, say, "Oh, that's old stuff. People don't do that today." Marion and I, when we were at the conference the other day, and we were listening to a missionary from India that I had mentioned. And he was speaking of course, the religion there, predominantly religion there in India, is, well, one of them, it's also Muslim, but one of the predominant ones being that of Hindu, the Hindu religion. And part of their religion is that when they die, they take and scatter their cremated ashes over the waters of the Ganges. This holy water. In hopes that their soul will be transported to heaven and escape the cycle of reincarnation. And so because of that, they do this. Breaking the cycle of death and rebirth. By taking their ashes and spreading them over this water of the Ganges. This holy water. They call it. Well, that's superstition over there. What's that got to do with us? Well, the whole point that the missionary brought it up was the fact that here in the United States now, I can't remember the number, but it was thousands upon thousands of people that have now turned to Hinduism. And when they die, they were requesting that their ashes be burnt, shipped to India, and cast out over this water of the Ganges. Now, he made mention of it while we were there, and I couldn't remember all the names to share with you this morning, so I went back and just looked online to see if I could kind of come up with the waters and all, and I found it real quickly, real easily. But you know what else I found? I found that now there has been businesses that have been set up so that now you can pay them money to take your ashes when you die. Now, I'm not suggesting this, but I'm just telling you it's available if you choose to do so. And they will take your ashes and they will ship them to the Ganges and they will spread them out over the water, so your cycle of life will now end and you can go and to be in heaven. False folly, false religion. And yet people today still bind into it and reject the true God. Amen. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so this missionary from India was looking at us and said, you don't have to go to India to be a missionary, because you've got it right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We've got people turning to this false religion and looking for rebirth by the thousands. So much so that when I read another article, when I was looking at this from the Washington Post, that now they have a pollution problem there in India because their river is filled with all these ashes. And it's a real problem. But no, we're too smart now to fall for idol gods. That's stuff of the past. But yet, you'll see Hollywood, and you'll see all those that are following after Hollywood falling right in lines with this. And when we go to our local YMCA now and we see where they're offering yoga classes, you say, well, that's just stretching. Be careful. Man, be careful with that. Now, I did hear when we were at somewhere the other day, I can't remember where, they got goat yoga. Goat yoga. What is that? It means you get to lay on the ground and pay someone to have their goat come and walk on your back. Goat yoga. So, well, that sounds crazy. It does sound crazy, but there's a reason people are selling it, because folks are buying it. There are no gods at all. They're false. And let's stay away from it. And let's declare the truth of God. Amen? Let's declare that there is no God but our God. All right, we got to move on. Let's go a little farther. All right, so there's the battle. God gives them this great battle. God sets them free from the armies, this great army that had spread itself out across this valley, and they had left their idols behind. And so now we're coming to that was the first battle. Let's go to the second battle. It says, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, or Raphaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry tree. All right, same enemy, same location, different plan. Now, you know, David could have been presumptuous here and just went on about it and said, okay, God did it this way this time. Surely he's just going to do the same thing. So David, but he doesn't do that. David doesn't presume upon the victory based on the previous success. I got to assume here that the prayer is the same. Shall I and will you? We don't have that given here, but we can assume that when David inquires of the Lord, he's asking the same thing. But this time God says, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry tree. God said, this time I want you to come behind them. We're going to do it different this time. That's why we can't put our God in a box, can we? We like to do that. I've done it in my life. I remember when I was a young man, me and a friend of mine, Brandon, the same friend that punched the other guy in the nose. anyway, this is later on in his life now. We're young. We're probably, I don't know, 18 or so. And Chell and I were married, or maybe not. No, close to it anyway. Close to it. And so we've got revival coming up. And I had been watching Dwight Thomas on TV. Y'all remember Dwight Thomas? He was the one that bought the horse and was going to put the sword in his mouth and follow Christ out when he returned. That guy. Anyway, I liked the guy, and he had some good singing on his preaching. So we had watched Dwight Thomas. And Dwight Thomas was talking about a time when he had went to his church and he had anointed all the pews, and he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, shall you remember what he prayed? Make it hot. Make it hot for him. And so Shell and I had watched this, and we were excited about the upcoming revival. And we had a evangelist coming down out of West Virginia. We'd heard him before. We loved the guy. And so we got this revival coming. And so me and Brandon got together. We went to the church that week, and we go throughout the pews, and we start anointing the pews with oil, because that's how God was going to move. This was going to make God move. And so we go through, and we anoint all the pews, and we pray that prayer. Lord, make it hot. Lord, make it hot. And so revival come. It was a Friday night. Service starts. We're ready to go. We're not halfway through the worship service. And Brother Doug's up there singing the music, singing the songs. And we get this call that comes in for the church. The evangelist's father had passed unexpectedly. The service just ends abruptly. We go home, and it was over. I mean, we knew God was going to move, and here this happened. Well, that night was over. We just sort of ended it, and it broke up, and he had to go back to his house. And, the next night we went ahead and had service, even though, you know, the service was already planned, so we had it. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God broke out. I mean, the Lord moved in such a way. And I remember it was either Brother Johnny, a pastor, or my dad, the assistant pastor at the time, got up, and he goes, I don't know what's going on in this place, but somebody's been praying. And I remember me and Brandon sitting there. We didn't say it, but we thought it. That was us. We did that. We had the key. This is how God moves. Dwight Thomas gave it to us. You just anoint the pews and say, get hot. And in comes the Spirit of God and sets people free. I've anointed every pew, every church I've ever been in since then. And it ain't never worked the same. It just hasn't. I've anointed these pews. I didn't do it this week, but I've had it. We like to compartmentalize. Well, let me tell you, David doesn't do that here. He goes back to God, inquires of God again. He doesn't presume. He doesn't say, well, God, you did it this way, so you're going to do it this way again. But look what God does here. He says, this time I want you to surround them. And he says, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. God says, I'm going to do it this way this time. I want you to go and wait, and when you hear the stirring in the tops of the trees. Now, I'm just going to imagine here, this has got to be more than just a wind blowing. It's got to be more. There's something going on here that's a miraculous thing. To where when David and his army was sitting there waiting, maybe they heard a little, is that it right there? There was an unmistakable sound that went forth from those trees, that when David and his army heard it, they knew that it was time to move. Amen. They knew that the armies of God, look the way he says it here. It says, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for that then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. So last time God just burst forth. He just burst open like a flood. He just came upon the Philistines, destroyed them. This time, God says, when you hear the stirring. Amen. And so what we're to take away from this morning is not, okay, well, God moves this way or he moves that way. It's the fact that when we inquire of God, when we turn to the Lord, the big story here for us this morning is that our God is faithful and he will fight our battles. Amen. He has gone before us. I mean, we have been made conquerors. We're victorious in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about being more than conquerors, he starts off that whole phrase by saying, you know, we're hard pressed. We've been battle hardened. We've been cast down, but we're not destroyed. But then he goes on from all that. He says, yet in all that, he says, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's almost he's telling us, listen, if you look at me, I'm not much. It may look like I'm defeated. It may look like I'm on my way down and I'm on my last leg. But ultimately, we are more than conquerors to those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That we have been made more than conquerors. Let's close this morning by looking at the book of Psalm in chapter number 24. I want to read that to us as we think about the Lord strong in battle. It says this, lift up your heads, verse 7, Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then the question is asked, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Amen. Who is that King of glory? It's the Lord strong and mighty. It's the Lord strong in battle. Now, I want to leave you with that this morning. Amen. When we do begin to get discouraged, when chaos does seem to set in, things are getting out of order. Amen. Let's do as David did. Let's hear. Let's go. And let's inquire. Amen. Let's hear from God. Let's inquire of the Lord. The Philistines heard. They went. And they spread out. Amen. Let us hear and go. And inquire of God. Amen. And our God is faithful, isn't he? Yes, he is. Amen. What a mighty God we serve today. There is no God but our God. And it's just as he gave Joshua that command. He said, don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest. That's a promise. So we too have a command. And we have a promise this morning, don't we? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for these words of encouragement, God, that in times in our life when we begin to become anxious and begin to fret and worry and wring our hands, Lord, let us remember, Lord, this command that's been given to us, just even through the writings of the Apostle Paul, when we're reminded to be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, we make our requests unto you. Lord, and let that peace of God set the guard up before us. Lord, let the armies come in and set their post. Set up and be that guard for us. And let your peace rule in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, remind us of it today. We thank you for it, Lord God, today. That you are a God of the breakthrough. Lord, that you can come in like waters. Lord, or you can come in the tops of the trees. Either way, Lord God, we know that you have gone before us. Lord, and you have won our victory. And we are more than conquerors through you that strengthens us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.